Well, you know me and you know that I'm not super romantic. And if you don't know me, just ask Lindsay. She will verify that. However, I have seen my fair share of romantic comedies. And I got to be honest, it's always brutal when some misguided man loves a woman only to hear her say this, it's just a brutal phrase. My heart belongs to someone else. Oh, man. Ouch. What is she really saying? She's really saying, my passion is for someone else. Sorry, bro. Or my love is for someone else. I adore someone else. I would rather be with anyone else, or at least someone else, than with you right now. So that's it. You have no chance. It's over, right? My heart belongs to someone else. Okay, you have no chance. And of course, this guy has to figure it out. And some of you brothers have been there. You know what I'm talking about. You know, that heart level language, though, my heart belongs to someone else, that kind of language, that metaphor, it's not just in the English language. It's actually, it comes from the Bible. It comes from the Old Testament. And in the Bible, though, that language is not used of romantic love. That heart speak, that heart language is actually used to describe our relationship with God. That phrase, our heart, like my heart belongs to someone else, or something about the way our hearts respond, you know, it refers to our inner man, the non-physical part of us, usually primarily our decider, our thinker, our will, our even sometimes our emotions, that, you know, all of that, it's focused on something or someone. And again, in the scriptures, it's often used to describe our relationship with the Lord. Our desire for him, will for him, passion for him, emotion for him, thoughts being oriented toward him, and love for him. And the sad truth is this. Because of sin, our hearts don't belong wholly to the Lord. We have divided hearts. You could say it this way. There's competition for God in our hearts. That competition could be another, could be a person. It could be a cause. Or a feeling, or a state, status, even a possession. And we might ask this question this morning, how have I seen in my life a divided heart towards the Lord? What are the things that I love instead of God, more than God? What are the things that are competition in my heart for a love for God? And then we also might ask, well then, given the dividedness of my own heart, what hope do I have? You know, what hope does anyone have whose heart is chasing after something or someone else other than God? And as we look this morning at 1 Kings 15, we're going to see the description here of Abijam. And in many ways, it's tragic because we see a man who was not devoted to the Lord in his heart. But as we look at that, we're also going to see God's grace in effect. So let's take a look here again at 1 Kings 15, and I think we're going to learn something important about God's grace for us, even as we look at the reign of Abijam. So picking it up in verse 1, the historical details are in verse 1 and 2. There we read, in the 18th year of Israel's king Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah, and he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maakah, daughter of Abishalom. So the details here are his father, Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, right? So Solomon had a son, Rehoboam. Under Rehoboam's reign, the kingdom split to north and south. And now Rehoboam's son, Abijam, has taken the throne. I told you last week, and just would remind you, that the name Abijam means my father is the sea. It's a reference to the Canaanite god, Yam, okay? The Yam at the end there, Abijam. So that's not boding well for how we would interpret Abijam and his role. And in fact, his reign as king was very short. It was 3 years, and we'll see it was not marked by devotion to the Lord. Watch verse 3. Abijam walked in all the sins his father before him had committed, and he was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, his God, as his ancestor David had been. It's a tragic sentence. Abijam walked in all the sins his father before him had committed. We looked at it last week, but just as a reminder, Rehoboam had allowed the kingdom of Judah to build high places to worship Canaanite gods and goddesses, and they set up sacred stones, which were either idols or at least marking these special worship spots, and they set up Asherah poles to worship the Canaanite goddess Asherah. Obviously, there were multiple Canaanite gods and goddesses that were being worshipped, and in fact, last week we read that under Rehoboam's reign, it was like every hilltop there was a false worship site, and in Judah there are a ton of hilltops. tops. So it would have meant that idolatry was pervasive under Rehoboam's reign. And we might just hold out hope that maybe under his son Abijam, there would be a change. There would be a return to devotion to the Lord and to only worshiping the God who is. And yet in verse 3, we're let down because Abijam just kept doing what his father had done. He committed those same sins, which were false worship sites, which were marked by idolatry. Those are the kinds of sin that Rehoboam was into, and those were the kinds of sin that Abijam was into. But it's that description at the end of verse 3 that really catches me. The authors tell us that he was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his God as his ancestor David had been. You hear the heart language there. Abijam, his heart wasn't entirely devoted to God. He wasn't wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his God. And so that means his heart was oriented towards something else. And it could have been something different on every day of the week. But the point was, he was engaged in this false worship. He wasn't committed to the Lord alone. And he and the nation suffered because of it. There's a connection between the sins of Rehoboam and the false worship and the sins of the son of Abijam and his lack of wholehearted devotion to the Lord. So we might even just learn this morning on the outset that wholehearted devotion to God is a matter of worship. That when we think about being devoted to God in our hearts, we're talking about a worship issue. What do we value more than anything? What are we chasing hardest after? Wholehearted devotion to God is a matter of worship. And anything less than wholehearted devotion to the Lord means that part of our heart belongs to something or someone else. Idolatry has many forms. You could ask this morning in your own heart, what do I love? What do I want very badly? What do I get angry over if I don't get it? And those are all questions, diagnostic questions you can ask to help figure out what are the things that capture my attention? What do I think about the most? And when we're tempted to idolatry, instead of saying yes and dividing our heart up and saying, I'm going to give God this part of my heart, but then this part I'm going to give to money, and this part I'm going to give to pleasure, and this part I'm going to give to the approval of my friends, and this part I'm going to give to my career or my school or whatever. Rather than doing it that way, the picture we have in the scripture is that, no, God has designed us to be wholeheartedly devoted to him. So when we face that temptation, we could say, instead of I'm going to divide everything up, we could say, you know what? My heart belongs to someone else. I'm going to say no to being ruled by money. I'm going to say no to being ruled by an addiction to a substance. I'm going to say no to being ruled by an obsession with my career and power or achievement or whatever, or grades at school. I'm going to say no to having my identity found in my friends or my family and what they think of me. No, my heart belongs to someone else. See, that's what God created us for, to have our hearts be entirely satisfied in him, just as we were singing today. God didn't create us to fit him into our busy lives. Now we're going to be about all these things, and Lord, maybe I can get you in. No, God created us to be wholly his, wholeheartedly devoted to him. This means not just on Sundays, doesn't it? It means when we're at school or at work, when we're fighting the traffic and the commute on 287 or 23, or we're in the living room or the kitchen dealing with this or that. We're fighting the battle of the laundry, or we're fighting the battle of the kids at school or the teacher. We're fighting the battle of the bills or the health problems. When we're on our phones or when we're watching television or Netflix or whatever, we have to, in all of those moments, we have to be able to say, my heart belongs to someone else. I belong to him. And just so we're very clear this morning, we're not trying to address the issue of worship in our hearts so that God will then forgive us of our sin. That would be a works orientation to forgiveness, and that's not what the scripture teaches. But the scripture is teaching us this morning that once you have become a believer, this is what God calls you to. So yes, you're forgiven and your position in Christ is secure, and Jesus has saved us so that we would be wholeheartedly devoted to him. This is what faith looks like. And unfortunately, with Abijam, he was an example of what it doesn't look like. Committing the sins of the father and not being wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. Now, that's the reality of Abijam. That's the reality of Rehoboam also. So we got two bad kings in a row. And as we saw with the northern kingdom a few weeks ago, with Jeroboam, the Lord judged Jeroboam in his reign and cut off his line because of his wickedness and idolatry and sin. But Rehoboam was no better, and surely Abijam is no better. And so on the one hand, we might expect for the line to be cut off. But what's so crazy is in the midst of this very real presentation of Abijam's sin and failure and his false worship, right? In the midst of all of that, we have this contrast. Watch verse 4. If you look at your Bibles in 1 Kings 15, verse 4, this is a remarkable statement. But for the sake of David, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up his son after him and by preserving Jerusalem. Like, honestly, if you're just reading it along and you weren't expecting that, you would go, yeah, well, Rehoboam committed all these wicked sins of idolatry. Abijam did the same sins, and as he wasn't wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, and then God sent so-and-so to judge Jerusalem and burn it to the ground and all that. I mean, we might expect judgment, especially if you're familiar with the Old Testament, right? I mean, that we might expect that. But shockingly, in verse 4, we find, no, that's not what happened. The line isn't cut off. There wasn't judgment. In fact, there was the stubborn grace of God. In verse 4, look at it. But in contrast to Abijam and his failures, but for the sake of David, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. There was hope in Jerusalem. There was this light. It's a metaphor here for God's faithfulness to preserve the line of David and even the capital, Jerusalem. What was the lamp specifically? What was by raising up his son, the son of Abijam, Asa, and by preserving Jerusalem. So we're supposed to step back here for a moment and go, wow, Abijam deserved judgment. But God graciously intervened. And instead of pouring out judgment on Abijam and Jerusalem, he protected and preserved. And Abijam had a son, Asa. And the truth is, we're going to see next week, it was a very good thing that he had a son named Asa. You see, God's grace is stubborn. And you see that on display in verse 4. You continue in verse 5, we realize even David needed grace. We read, for David did what was right in the Lord's sight, and he did not turn aside from anything he had commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You know, David was a good king, and his heart was devoted to the Lord. But even as the authors are describing it, they're like, but it wasn't like he was perfect. David had a pretty brutal run there for a while in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, where if you don't know the story, David stole this guy's wife and had him essentially executed so that he could have his wife. I mean, it was not a good moment. And so here we even see that even with David, it wasn't about David's performance. Well, what was it about then? Well, it was about 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we've talked about that a lot here in our King series, but that's a very foundational chapter in the Bible. Because in 2 Samuel 7, in the life of David, God promised David something. He made a covenant with David. And he said, David, I'm going to give you a descendant who his kingdom will last forever, and your lineage will therefore last forever with him. And so we might have wondered in 1 Kings, is it Solomon? It wasn't Solomon. Is it Rehoboam? No, it definitely wasn't Rehoboam. Is it Abijam? My father is Yam? No, it wasn't Abijam for sure. And so nonetheless, God's promise to David, it basically outranks the sin of David's descendants. And so you say, yeah, all things being equal, Abijam should be judged. But man, the grace of God abides. And you know what? That's where we find ourselves, I think, in 1 Kings 15. It's not just that we struggle to be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, because we do. And it's not just that we struggle with false worship, because we do. Where we find ourselves in 1 Kings 15 is we find ourselves as people deserving of judgment, and yet, shockingly, people who instead of judgment have received mercy and grace. Why? Because God's grace is stubborn. Again, I mean, even mentioning David's general commitment to the Lord brings up the elephant in the room, David's epic failure. But God's grace, just here this morning, this is consistent throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament. God's grace doesn't depend on our performance. It depends on his character. This is the revolutionary message of the gospel. Sometimes, okay, forgive me the analogy, but sometimes I think we think of salvation like a beauty pageant, where you got to get yourself dolled up and look good and get your best skills on display. And if you do that, then maybe God will forgive you. That is not hopeful at all. Look at this room. This is not going to work out well. Dutch excluded, but you know what I'm saying? I mean, there it is. Like, that's, you know, that's a thing. But no, I mean, sometimes isn't that how we feel though? And it's not like a beauty pageant is a pleasant event without stress. For the participants, there's huge stress. You've got to look your best. You've got to be your best. You've got to do the skill. You've got to perform flawlessly. You've got to impress the judges. And that burden of performance, it doesn't free you up to serve the Lord. It weighs you down when you approach God like that. I've got to look my best. I've got to be my best. And if I'm really good, then maybe God will forgive and maybe God's grace. Listen, your receiving of the grace of God cannot be dependent on your performance. Because if it was, David would never have been shown grace. Rehoboam would never have been shown grace. Abijam would never have been shown grace. We would never have been shown grace. And so here, it's like, yeah, Abijam was a failure spiritually, but God made promises to David. And so his grace won the day. His grace meant that Abijam had a son who took the throne. His grace meant that Jerusalem was protected and preserved. And in our lives, we just have to cling to this, the central truth of the gospel, that God's grace for us does not depend on our performance. No. God's commitment to show his glory by rescuing sinful people whose hearts are devoted to something else, that's the reason for his grace. That's why it's necessary. And David certainly wasn't it. But you know what? As we said, Solomon wasn't it. Rehoboam wasn't it. Abijam wasn't it. Asa, Abijam's son, good king, he still wasn't it. But there is a greater son of David. And as we keep reading the Bible, we realize that 2 Samuel 7 is fulfilled. Not in 1 Kings, not in 2 Kings. It's fulfilled in the New Testament in Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the better son of David. And so as we latch on to the grace of God here and God's promise to David, right? As we latch on to that in verses 4 and 5, what do we see? Well, we see that hope for the flawed is available. And it's found in Jesus Christ, the faithful one. Right, we have to look and read the rest of the story to see how it ends, but this is where it's headed. Hope for the flawed, for people who fail to be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. That's you and me this morning. For people who struggle with idolatry, that's you and me this morning. But there is hope for us, not in our performance, not in a self-help model, not in a works orientation of righteousness. There's hope for us in the stubborn and persistent grace of God, which is available to us in Jesus, the greater Son of David. Again, this is the good news. But it's not even just that Jesus forgives us of our failures, which he actually does. By his death on the cross on our behalf, he dies for our failures to be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. You know, as we're talking about this morning, I know the Spirit of God will convict you of sin in your life, of your false gods. But you've got to know that Jesus died so that you could be forgiven for those sins. But that's not just it. Jesus also shows us what wholehearted devotion to the Lord actually looks like in real time on planet Earth. Think about, if you're familiar with the Gospels at all, you can think about how Jesus lived out wholehearted devotion to God. Think of it this way. Think of his compassion. Two particular examples come to mind. Jesus and the kids. You know, everybody wants their kids to come to Jesus, you know, for him to pray for them, touch them, heal them, all this. They can hear from him. And you remember how the disciples got all cranky about it? You know, like, I'm never serving in kingdom kids. Get these kids out of here. Like that kind of a thing, right? Like, you know, that was their default setting. It's understandable, you know, knowing some people's kids. Anyway, so, you know, that's a thing. But here's Jesus, and the kids were not in first century Israel. Kids are not important. They're below on the social scale. And Jesus says, listen, stop preventing them from coming to me. You let them come to me. Or you see Jesus' treatment of women in the New Testament, which is a dramatic, dramatic upgrade for how they were treated normally. He takes time to speak to women, to care for women, the hurting women. He takes time for them, which in their culture, that was not normal for a male teacher to do that. Why did he do that? Because he had compassion. Because he is wholeheartedly devoted to his own glory. He says, this is what it looks like. You can think about his commitment to the truth. You know, Jesus, his most stern moments on earth in his first advent. Those most stern moments were for these religious teachers who were claiming they had all the answers, but certainly had it wrong. And he sets them straight with the truth. He corrects them. He confronts them. You know, sometimes we have this idea of Jesus like just, oh, it's all forgiveness all the time. Well, yeah, but at the same time, he corrects falsehood. He calls us to believe the truth. Again, that's wholehearted commitment there to his own glory and to the truth. We can think about his grace shown when he interacts with sin directly. Remember his interaction with the woman at the well in John 4, and just he's just so gracious. Now, he doesn't let her off the hook. He calls out her sin, but he points her to himself. He says, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one everybody's waiting for. Think about his sacrificial love and service for others. You think about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples there, the Last Supper. You can think about his sacrificial love and service going to the cross for us. You want to know what wholehearted devotion to God looks like? You look to Jesus. And Jesus not only says, I've done this for you. He says, take up your cross and follow me this way. Follow me in a lifestyle that's different than the lifestyle of your fathers and mothers. Follow me in a lifestyle where you don't repeat the sins of past generations, but instead you are wholeheartedly devoted to me. It's because of Jesus' death and resurrection that God's grace abounds to sinners. But Jesus is not merely our Savior, he's also our Lord. And so hope for the flawed, you and me, is found in Jesus Christ, the faithful one. Watch verse 6 as we see the kind of the conclusion about Abijam's reign. But it's actually really sad. Watch verse 6. There had been war between Rehoboam, that's Abijam's dad, and Jeroboam all the days of Rehoboam's life. Civil war between the north and the south had been going on all of Rehoboam's reign. But watch verse 7. The rest of the events of Abijam's reign, along with all his accomplishments, are written in the historical record of Judah's kings. There was also war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam, just like his dad, is still caught up in the civil war. And you get that flavor of like this endless cycle of conflict and war. And it's still going. And I know his reign was short, only 3 years, but it's still the same song that was being sung by his father. Conflict with the northern kingdom. They're not unified. They're not worshiping God. And people are dying in battles because of this sin. And it's just this broken record that keeps going around and around. And then he dies, verse 8. Abijam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. His son Asa became king in his place. You know, you step back and you look at that, and you should, I think, read that with a sense of, oh man, that's just such a bummer. And you should think this, it didn't have to be that way. But can I encourage you this morning? When you look at your life, you will see cycles of sin. You'll see cycles that you inherited from your parents or grandparents. You'll see cycles of sin that you have battled and not had success over, and it can be extremely discouraging, right? The same civil war that was going on, it's still going on in your life. Okay, it's still happening, but let me just encourage you, it doesn't have to be that way. You can say, no, my heart belongs to someone else. I'm going to do war with this idolatry. I'm going to challenge my own thinking about whether or not I'm really devoted to the Lord in this or that area. And you see, this is the reality. It's not because of Abijam that there was hope, and it's not because of Rehoboam that there was hope, and it's not even because of David that there was hope. It was because of God's covenant, his love, his grace, and that commitment made to David that was fulfilled in Jesus, that there is hope for change. And Asa will break the cycle next week. It's going to be really good. Next week, don't miss it. Okay, it's going to be really good. Like, we're getting there. But we just need to know this morning that there's hope to break the cycle. Because of Jesus' faithfulness, we have real hope for lasting change. Again, because of Jesus' faithfulness, because he's the faithful one, we have actual real hope for lasting change. Abijam's life was marked by spiritual compromise and failure, but again, it doesn't have to be that way for us. There's no reason we should be content with perpetual sin due to idolatry. You know, you ever just had enough? Of course you have. This is Jersey. All the time. You know, it's like, you know, you're like, I've had enough of whatever it is, right? And I think that's kind of what the authors are trying to get us to here in 1 Kings. Like, I've had enough of the idolatry. And we're not done yet, but nonetheless, I've had enough. Enough of the disastrous circumstance, consequences of sin. Enough of that disaster in my life. I'm done with that. Enough of the half-hearted devotion to the Lord. Enough of dividing my heart and my love and all these other things. No, I'm going to pursue God wholeheartedly. And this is the remarkable truth. And you just got to walk here with the biblical authors. But here's the truth. We get so concerned about all the other things, right? The things that we're loving, that we're dividing our hearts towards. But when we are wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, all those other things, they make sense. You finally see them rightly. And your finances, instead of being your God, they're a tool to use for God's glory. Your peers, instead of them being your God, where you're obsessed with their approval, now they are people whom you can serve and love on behalf of God. Your obsession with career or grades, instead of that defining your importance, no, those become outlets for you to once again serve God here on earth and show his glory as you work hard to do a good job. Again, glorifying him. They're not your God. They can't satisfy your soul. You see, because of Jesus' faithfulness, we have real hope for lasting change, not just because we're forgiven, but because we're called to a new way of life. We can break the cycle. Your hope, you just got to know this, and this is crucial in our spiritual battle, your hope is not in your ability to beat it. Your hope is in the fact that Jesus already beat it, right? I mean, he has done the work. And so you have hope when you get up tomorrow morning. It's a new day for God's grace to drive your thinking. It's a new day for by faith for you to walk by the Spirit of God. And yes, you remind yourself that although you have failed, there is hope for the flawed in Jesus Christ the righteous and Jesus Christ the faithful one. Jesus is not just saving us from our sin, but he is our Lord. You know what lords do? They boss people around. And Jesus is here to call us to life following him in obedience, not to earn forgiveness, but because we've been forgiven. Again, how does that work? Well, it works as he gifts us with his Holy Spirit, and using his word, the Spirit will use the word to lead us in this new way of living. Again, convicting us of sin, teaching us the truth, leading us in righteousness. Just, you know, consider that for a moment. You realize that if you're a believer in Jesus, meaning you've repented of your sin at some point in your life and you've put your faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection for forgiveness, if that's you, you were gifted the Holy Spirit at that moment. The Spirit of God indwells you. And the Spirit's role is to convict you of sin, to teach you the truth, and to lead you in righteousness. And the Spirit will use the Word of God to do that work. But that means you have the help you need, right? You have the resources you need to break the cycle. You don't have to build another high place for worshiping another false god of our culture. You don't have to do that. You can say no. You can say no because Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, because he's the greater Son of David. And you can be satisfied in him rather than in anything else. I wonder when the last time was you were convicted of sin and you actually took time in prayer to say, God, forgive me because I did this. I said this. I wanted to say this. And those prayers offered by believers are always found with, you're forgiven because of Jesus. I wonder when the last time was you learned a new truth about who God is and who you are that impacted you on a practical level. I'm going to follow God today. This is what it looks like. Wow, I didn't know that about God before. Or a new moment where you saw the Spirit lead you in righteousness, where you, by his grace, you said no to a temptation. My heart belongs to someone else. You walked a different way. You know, I was thinking about watching those movies, those romantic comedies, and those guys getting their hearts broken, and they probably deserved it, let's be honest, right? You can break the devil's heart. It's okay. I mean, Satan's into this thing where he lies and schemes and manipulates to get you to say yes to the temptation. He'll tell you whatever you want to hear. And just break his heart. Just tell him, thanks, but no thanks. I belong to somebody else. I'm not into that. And just be aware, you know it. The temptation, it's going to look good. It's going to sound plausible. You're going to want it bad. But at that moment, you can ask, wait a minute, am I going to be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord here? Am I going to belong to him? There's an opportunity there to manifest faith by saying no to temptation. And because of Jesus, we can actually do that. It's because of his grace, because of his work in our lives, and therefore we can have lasting change. Basically, because Jesus is the faithful one, right? Because of that, we have a secure foundation to walk through all these ups and downs and all the challenges that we face. Again, it's because of his faithfulness we have real hope for lasting change. I would encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've been in a cycle of sin, it's a repeating cycle, and you're having a hard time getting out of it, you know, get help from other brothers or sisters in Christ. You know, have a good conversation with somebody who you know loves Jesus and you, who you know will lead you to his word, and have a conversation that can help you maybe turn a corner there and get better at saying no and saying my heart belongs to someone else. I mean, we have a ministry here to do that, but it happens casually all the time. And I would say, let's keep doing it. Keep having those conversations. If you need help and you feel like it's really severe, reach out to the church. We can help you. We can provide resources for you. Not because we've got it all figured out, but because we worship the one who does, right? And so come and seek help and find help. You don't have to say yes to the temptation. You know, the truth is, with Abijam, it's really kind of a bummer, these eight verses, but there was one moment in his life that was actually a positive. It's not recorded in 1 Kings. It's actually recorded in Chronicles. It's kind of the other history book that gives us these records. But what happened there, it's about the civil war between North and South during Abijah's time. And Jeroboam from the North had come down and had attacked Judah. And Abijam had this epic moment where he actually articulated that Jeroboam and his whole reign was, the whole thing was made under a false pretense because God had made David king and it was only David's line that was legitimate. So he was totally right in that. I mean, he hit the nail right on the head. But the remarkable thing was that moment, the people of Judah followed Abijam and trusted God, even though in that particular battle they were outnumbered and surrounded. God gave them victory that day. And we read about in Chronicles, we read this. They said, the Judahites succeeded because they depended on the Lord, the God of their ancestors. I love that sentence. They succeeded because they depended on the Lord, the God of their ancestors. With Abijam, this was the exception. But what if for you, it was the rule? What if for you, every day, you could say, wow, I succeeded today. Not because I'm amazing. No, because I depended on the Lord, the God of my ancestors. Because I depended on God in faith. Because I looked to Jesus for help in this particular situation with that person that I'm not getting along well with in my family or at work. Or with the students at school who are giving me a hard time, that stabbed me in the back. Or with the financial problem that I can't figure out and see there's a way out of this debt or whatever it is. Or I've got this health issue and I don't see how it can be used for good. And all of this, depending on God is the key to our success. Why? Because hope for flawed people is found in Jesus Christ, the faithful one. And my prayer is that we would have that kind of faith every day, the wholehearted devotion to God. Hope for the flawed is found in Jesus Christ, the faithful. Would you pray with me this morning and we'll ask God to help us be wholeheartedly devoted to him. Lord, we pause this morning. We thank you for 1 Kings 15, verses 1 through 8, we recognize that as we look at the failures of Abijam here, we see our own failures as well. To be wholeheartedly devoted to you, Lord, our failures to break the cycle of sin and idolatry. Lord, we confess that we don't have it all together, but we come to you with joy and with confidence because of Jesus, the greater and better Son of David. Lord, we praise you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for showing us what wholehearted devotion to you looks like. And we ask, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would help us to walk by faith in obedience to you, to be changed, to break the cycle, to say no to the temptation. Lord, we're so often deceived. Lord, we're so often, we fall into the trap and we say yes to the false God. And so we ask for your help. We thank you that our forgiveness is secure because of what you've done for us. We thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, we ask for your help to deal with divided hearts. Lord, convict us, mercifully convict us of your sin, convict us of our sin. Lord, mercifully lead us in repentance to the cross. Lord, we rejoice that there is this reality of your stubborn, persistent grace because of the covenant that you made with David, because of the promises that you have made in your word. And Lord, we thank you that our forgiveness is not dependent on us, but it's dependent on you. So lead us now, we ask, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.